Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophecy has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose was ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill it." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said brought the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene.
Good. Well, this morning, we're starting off with, as Ludwig said, silly season. And we're going to look at a couple passages over the next couple of weeks as we approach Christmas. So it's obviously passages that you might have heard, that you kind of hear on repeat every season, but hopefully you'll hear some new things, some things that resonate in your heart and that challenge you a little bit. But bear with us. Just be prepared as we work through this. These passages being so familiar, I think we sometimes kind of listen to it for how we always hear it and what we know. But there's a lot of stuff happening in these passages, and I think there's a lot of stuff that we can draw out of it and learn from it. So yeah, hope you actually enjoy this time as we look at these familiar stories over again as it leads up to the birth of Jesus and all around Jesus coming into this world. All right. Well, let's start with a word of prayer and then I'll get us underway. And gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can meet like this, despite the electricity being off. We realize that we are not governed by earthly power, But we are under your authority and your power and your truth. So gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to your word this morning. We thank you that we can start thinking in the direction of what you came to do in this world through your Son Jesus Christ and the significance of that. And yes, we do it every year, but Lord, may it just be fresh for us again as we turn to this. And we've possibly considered this in the year, but Lord, especially as we come to this time, may it just jolt us and reshape our thinking and stir us in the right way, to think in the right way about who you are and what you've done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So who's the king? Who is the king? This passage that we are going to look at this morning, I'm not going to pick up on all the details. So as we go through it, I'm going to draw on certain ideas. But some things to just keep in mind as we approach it. We've got a couple characters that are key to this passage. We've got King Herod, very important, and we'll look at him in a little bit, Nana. And then you have Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, who's born. And then you have the Magi, who come bearing gifts. And the story unfolds. And later on, you have one addition to the mix. You have Archelaus, if I'm saying that right. Archelaus. And so, as we look at this passage, we're going to kind of glance particularly at King Herod, as well as Jesus and Joseph and Mary briefly, as we consider what's happening here. It's quite phenomenal. I spent some time this week reading up about King Herod. Does anybody know anything about King Herod? Anybody done a little bit of reading by any chance? No? No? He is quite a horrible person, to say it mildly. We read this passage and we pick up the section of what he does and how horrible he actually is, because we read about what he does with the infants or the children of 2 years and younger. All the boys, he orders them to be killed. And while I was reading, I picked up there must have been about, give or take, about 30 infants, 30 children that he would have been able to have killed most likely, statistically. Which is quite a number. So just contemplate that for a while. And as I was reading about Josephus and other things, this is not one of the stories that you're told about him. This is not the worst thing he's done. Maybe this is the worst thing that he could have done for you. It is a horrible thing. I'm not saying it's not horrible and it's not bad, but I want to put on the scale of all the things that he does. All of the things he does is terrible. And he was quite a horrible person. Just to give you a little bit of a glimpse into the person who was King Herod, one of his wives, he had many wives. One of them he was absolutely besotted by. And one day he demanded something of her, and she was not interested. So he built up a case against her, took her to court, put her on trial, and got her executed. But he was besotted by her. So this is the kind of man that you're looking at. In his early days, King Herod, when he was still actually a governor and under his dad's sort of authority, he was put on trial for murder before the Sanhedrin of the time. And they tried to accuse him and tried to get him to be executed. And they failed. And as soon as he rose into power, King Herod stepped in and he killed the entire Sanhedrin in order to gain more power. These are little glimpses into the character of who King Herod was. Sounds crazy, right? Sounds horrible. But if you look at the top of your outline there, the first thing that I said is the age-old problem of kings over Israel. King Herod at this point, he is king over Israel, and it is not anything unique. If you recall, Ludwig He preached on it on 1 Samuel 8, where Israel is demanding a king. They want a king over them. And so what ends up happening is he warns them of the type of king that they are going to get. But it's Israel that are demanding it out of a complaint. Samuel's not fit anymore. Eli's not fit anymore. And here, King Herod, in one sense, is also not fit anymore to be a king over them. Look at this quote that comes from Josephus. He says, "The chief men of the Jews were therefore in fear because they saw that Herod was a violent and bold man and very desirous of acting tyrannically." This was King Herod. He was governing over them, ruling over them tyrannically, and both Herod and his father were held in a very bad light by the world at this time. Are you sold that this guy was pretty bad? Does he make you a little bit uncomfortable? But does it make sense why he would have done what he did to those infants? That it is part of his nature. It is part of his desire, his drive for power. And the drive comes from this. Let's turn to Matthew 2 verse 1. It says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" This is news that travels to King Herod's ear. This is news that travels to the king of the Jews' ear. For King Herod at this time is the actual king of the Jews. By the position of his power and where he is ruling, he is classified as the king of the Jews. So what does it mean when the Magi enter Jerusalem and ask, "Where is the king of the Jews?" Surely it's Herod, but it's not. As we read on in verse 3, "When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born." And so sets into motion King Herod's idea and drive to gain power and to stop anybody else from taking his throne. Do you see how he is moving now? So immediately when King Herod hears of the news, his first thing to do is to find this person, this infant, this child that has just been born, and kill him to make sure that he will never take the throne from him. This is what it means to be power hungry. This is what it means to be driven to any extent or extreme to keep what you have and gain more. You will go to such lengths as this. It's frightening. I mean, it almost seems like we don't hear things like this, quite like this anymore today. But there's other ways in which people do it today. Little more civil ways in which people do it today. Or at least that's what we think. Robbing people of their power because they seem more powerful than us. Feeling threatened when someone comes across as a stronger character, a stronger person, or has more than you. This was a difficult thing for me to wrestle with, because as I was looking at this and as I was thinking through this passage, Tim Keller made this comment on this passage. Look at this next one. "This is the uncomfortable reality. In every heart, then, there is a little King Herod that wants to rule and that is threatened by anything that may compromise its omnipotence and sovereignty. Each of us wants to be a captain of our own soul, the master of our own fate. That's well put, but uncomfortable. It's well put, but we don't want to hear that. We want to believe that we aren't like that. The reality is, in our hearts, we have the same sort of desires, maybe on a different scale or a different level, but same sort of desires that King Herod has. Have you ever struggled when you felt like you weren't in control of a situation? Started getting nervous, started getting anxious, tried to grab at things, to make things more easier for you, to make it make sense for you. It's grabbing at power. Have you ever been in a situation where someone has told you that you're wrong? And you get rigid in the back. I'm never wrong. It's difficult because something is pushing against who we are, against our claim to our authority, our word, our power, our domain. Maybe closer to home. Anybody feel violated if someone enters into your personal space? Whether it's in your home, without your permission. You feel all sorts of emotions. Because you realize that in that moment, you don't have control over that environment anymore. Your little kingdom is no longer fully yours. And someone has infringed themselves into your kingdom. Maybe it's family. It's interesting. I can sometimes say things to Zahn, and she's not here today, but you can ask her. Maybe I say things to her that might be a little bit harsh. Maybe it's a little bit too the point. But if anybody else tries to say it to her, no, you're not allowed. We're strange creatures. We're wired in a weird way because we grab at what we can to build our little throne in which we can sit. If you don't think that's you, if you don't want to believe that that's you, I'm willing to confess that that's me. I have to say that because I recognize that in myself. But here's what the psalmist says. Psalm 14, verse 3, it says, "All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." If you think you're exempt from being power hungry, the reality is that you're not. The reality is that we all have a little King Herod inside of our hearts. It's uncomfortable, huh? You don't want that. King Herod was a horrible person. You're not that horrible. Yeah? I'm not like King Herod. Unfortunately, we're far more like King Herod than the other king at times. I'm not leaving us there. I don't want you to stay feeling miserable and horrible like little King Herod's. I want you to see the next section in this passage. Because the next section is phenomenal. Well, actually, it's more between the lines as we go. Why did King Herod get so defensive? I mean, here's Jesus. He's just born. He's not even 2 years old. And he is so threatened. Let's see the wondrous truth and answer the question, who is the king? Who is the true king? Herod, in this passage, we see, feels so threatened by the entrance of an infant of no more than 2 years old at this point that he has to kill the infant because he's afraid he's going to lose his throne. He feels threatened because He realizes that this is no ordinary infant. This is an infant that Scripture has spoken about for hundreds of years. That speaks about the coming Messiah that will come into Jerusalem. Herod feels threatened because magi from another nation come looking for the King of the Jews. Magi that looked up at the stars and recognized that a true King of the Jews had arrived. And it wasn't him. Be it infant or not, a foreign nation and their people that believe in whatever they believe can recognize that the King of the Jews has arrived. King Herod feels threatened because when he orders them to do what he wants them to do, they are far more willing to protect the infant than to submit under King Herod's authority. Not only that, but they don't come bearing gifts to King Herod in this passage. But they come bearing gifts to an infant born in a stable. Wondrous and lovely gifts. And beyond that, when King Herod plans to take out this up-and-coming King of the Jews, his plan is foiled. Even the heavenly hosts are bringing messages to Joseph to warn him to protect this infant. And so they flee. They flee to Egypt. And there they take shelter. Can you see why this is, in one sense, bizarre, but also beautiful? Do you recognize what this king is afraid of? And how incredible it is that just by this simple, small, seemingly unimportant event in history, a king and his power is shaken. An earthly king at the birth of the Messiah is filled with fear. But he won't stop. He will do his best. And so we read that he eventually killed the children in the attempt to hopefully kill this Messiah, this one that was spoken of. But it couldn't be done. And we know it couldn't because it wasn't Jesus' time to die, not there. And so when Jesus returns with his family, they go into further hiding, in one sense, in Nazareth. Because they are filled with fear after King Herod's death. Joseph is filled with fear by the reality that Archelaus has taken over. I kind of stumbled over that one for a bit. Because we thought Herod was bad. But it seems that this power-hungry, terrible king-like figure is hereditary, and it just is handed down from the next generation to the next generation in this case. And when Archelaus comes into power, they're even more afraid. If you want, you can go and read the kinds of things that these people got up to, these kings that claimed what they could. But they came with such power, such force, such violence, that was the only way that they could gain their territory, their power, hold on to things. But it's amazing that this baby Jesus at this point has already got the world shaking. He's already got one of the most incredibly powerful kings of the time in that area to be shaking with fear for what could come. Maybe he doesn't fully understand what he's all doing. Maybe King Herod didn't completely get it, but it was purely to maintain and keep his throne. Listen to these words. This is later in Jesus' life as he's on trial. "You are a king, then," said Pilate. And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth." Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. This is the wondrous truth. This is who Jesus is. This is the King of the Jews. If you track his life, you see Jesus eventually on a cross. But not just any cross. A cross marked with what seems to be mockery. A sign hanging above his head. What does that sign say? King of the Jews. They mock him, but he truly was the King of the Jews. And he truly is our king. He is a king that surpasses any other king. No other king can be like him. No other authority can have power like him. And this is what upsets people. This is what upsets us even at times about him. Is we can't stand before him claiming and holding on to our own authority and our own power and try and recognize and acknowledge his power. It doesn't work. Because what happens is we turn into a King Herod in one sense. At some point along the way, we are going to do whatever we can to gain our power, our position, our right, our desire back to be our own little kings in our own little worlds. But only Jesus can be the true king, the everlasting king, the king above all kings. This is Jesus. King Herod has right to be petrified of a king that is going to come and rob him of his power. But it's interesting because the thing that robs King Herod of his power before Jesus is the grave. The grave takes King Herod and his throne far before Jesus deals with him. But here's the beautiful thing. That the King of the Jews, the one who dies for our sins, he gives us something far greater. He gives us an inheritance. He gives us a means to overcome the grave. He gives us a way in which we don't have to be fearful about holding on to who we are or what we have, but to look forward to what he has to offer. Because what he has to offer is far greater, far more wealthy, far more abundant, far more incredible than anything that any king could hold on to or acquire. Because as we come to the King of Kings, he makes the way possible. He makes the way possible to the Heavenly Father. I like this last line, and I'll close with this, because I can't say it better than some people. And Tim Keller, he says it this way. At the climax of his life, Jesus ascended not a throne, but a cross. And that is amazing for us, because he is the upside-down king. He is the king that turns everything on its head. He is the king in order to expand his kingdom. He is willing to die for it. And that all who believe may enter through him. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, In one sense, we need to come first before you with hearts that recognize our corruption, our desire for power, our desire to hold on to things that in one sense will fade away or that have no eternal value. Lord, I pray that as we do come before you, we can surrender these things to you. That we can surrender them to you in the reality that they are not greater. By no means are they greater than your Son, Jesus Christ. So Lord, forgive us where we think that if we build our empire here, in whatever way that looks, that we have anything that is of value. That, Lord, that instead our hearts may be driven, maybe stirred to know the true King, to know King Jesus far deeper, far greater, and that he may be Lord and King over our lives. Not just areas of our lives, but the entirety of our lives. May our hearts be surrendered before you. As we seek you in this season, as we think about the season and all that it represents, may our focus be correct and in the right direction. That it's not about the amount of presents or things that we can amass and gather together and share even, but it's ultimately about the greatest gift of all that was given us, which is your Son, Jesus Christ. So Lord, we thank you for this season, that as the year slows down, and that as we come to this point, that we are almost forced in one sense to just think a little bit more about you. Maybe a lot of us have been caught up in the busyness of the year, but that at least during this time something may resonate in our hearts afresh.
We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.